Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
We've been talking this series about stepping into the life that God has called us to. We see in the Bible that Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life into the full, and the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy." And I think it was that very issue of a life that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy that Thoreau was trying to miss out on. He didn't want to continue down that same path. And I remember reading Walden Pond, or at least partially reading the yellow and black book version of the book, back when I was in high school. I would listen to the audiobook back then if they had it, but they didn't, so they had this other little Cliff Note version. And at least in the Cliff Notes, they included all the important stuff in there, such as the reason why Thoreau wrote the book. He tells you in the very beginning, he says, I went to go out into the woods because I wanted to make sure that when I came to the end of my life, I didn't want to look back and realize that I'd never really lived. And he says, the problem is I look around at humanity, it says the mass of people are living a life of quiet desperation, where there's this life that they want to live, a life they know is out there, and they're just not there. And so for Thoreau, he thought maybe he could figure out what that was out in the woods. And my premise at the very beginning of this series, I don't think you're going to find it in the woods, because I don't think we came from nature. I believe we came from God, and if you're going to find out what really is worth living, you're going to find that by getting into God's Word, and you're going to find that by getting closer to God and seeing and trying to figure out what is the life that God has called you to live, what is out there that He has asked you to do and to accomplish for His glory and for His purposes. And so when we begin to explore what that is, you realize that God is calling us out of a life of mediocrity and out of a life of quiet desperation into an amazing roller coaster ride that He's called us to. And so the very first week, we looked at how God calls people. Last week, we looked at one of the reasons why we don't step into that life is because we're afraid of failure. And we saw that in Paul's life. He failed again and again and again and again, but he just kept on going. And it's funny, the message truth I was supposed to share last week that I never even summed up for you is simply that persistence beats resistance every single time. Persistence beats resistance every single time. It's just continuing to go and to go and go. I'm not dead. I can't quit. I just got to keep going, got to keep going, got to keep going. And Paul did amazing things, not because his life was a void of failure, but because he didn't let failure stop him. And this week, I kind of want to look at another thing that often keeps us from living the life that God has called us to, and that's just our own insecurities. We look at our life and we see everything God's called us to do, and immediately we start thinking to yourself, you know, I see about all the potential that God could do. I think about how far I fall short of it. And we read a scripture verse like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And we look at God and say, yeah, you're saying that you could do far more than I could ask or imagine. Well, you're right, God. I can't imagine it, and I can't see it happening. That part that we can't see, that part that we can't understand, is this gap. And a definition for insecurity I found is simply this: insecurity is that uneasy, unsettled fear and awareness of the gap that exists between who I want to be and who I see myself as. It's that unsettled, uneasy, fearful awareness of the gap that exists between who I want to be and who I see myself as. And in that commercial there, Kevin Garnett, he's getting up there in his years. He came into the league as a high schooler and has moved through, and now he's one of the aged veterans whose body's beginning to break down. And there's all these voices out there that keep saying every time you turn on the TV as he comes back for another season, just say, you need to hang it up. You need to be done with this. You're no good anymore. And then he just gets on he puts on his headphones and he listens to a different song and tunes in a different voice. I think after listening to that song, just saying you're the man, I think you can go out and do anything, right? I mean, you listen to that enough times and you'll want to go charge hell with a water pistol after that. And the whole point of the commercial is it's all about what the voices you are listening to. It depends on what voices you're listening to. It depends on how you feel, what you can do and accomplish. And I was reading recently that the average person has about 60,000 thoughts that race in and out of your mind every day. And up to 80% of them can be negative. So that means up on any given day, you can have up to 48,000 negative thoughts going in and out of your mind. Seth Godin once said that people will rarely ever believe what you tell them. They'll sometimes believe what their friends tell them, but they always believe what they tell themselves. And when the messages that we tell ourselves that I can't do it and I'm inadequate and I fall far short, eventually what happens is what we believe and what we think carries over into what we do or more particularly don't do. And inadequacy is all about the gap that exists because of my shortcomings. And the question really is what do we do about that gap? And I'm going to give you the entire message in just one sentence. If you want, and you're short on time, you got somewhere to be for lunch, you can hear it, you can walk out the side door, no big deal. If you want to stick around, I'll tell you a bit more about it and kind of make it sit down a little bit further. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to this, is what are you going to do about this gap? Because insecurity is this gap between who I want to be, what God's called me to do, what's available out there, the life that God has called me to do, and how I feel about myself and where I see my abilities at and where I see I'm at. There's this big gap here. We talked about last week and the week before that the life that God has called you to do, if it's truly a calling from God, it's going to require God to fill in that gap. And that's what this gap is all about. And the question is simply this: will we trust God with the gap so he can get glory and I can receive the blessing? This question of insecurity is all about a question about this gap. What am I going to do about this gap? Will I trust God to fill in this gap and to lift up this, to come into this gap? And when he steps into this gap, he gets glory and I get the blessing. That's where Paul says, I look at all my failures and all my issues and all my problems. I've got a lot of weaknesses. But I trust God in my weaknesses because it's in those moments where I get to see him be strong. What he's saying in this verse, let me make sure you get this here. It said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, that's that gap. He's talking about this gap here. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I can't picture how God's going to do this. It's immeasurably more than all I can ask or imagine. I cannot picture how God is going to get me to the place he wants me to be because I look at my life and I say, it ain't happening, God. So to God who can do immeasurably more, he's saying, to God who can fill this gap, according to his power that's at work in us. He's going to take what we have, he's going to work in that, and he's going to fill the gap. It says, to him be the glory. When I let God fill that gap, he gets the glory in here. Let him get the glory. So when we trust God with the gap between our inadequacies and what he's called us to do, he gets the glory and I get the blessing. We looked at this in a couple of people's calling story. If you want to find some stories of inadequacy, just look through the people that God called. We looked at Esther and her story. She's like, who am I? I can't go to the king. King doesn't even want to talk to me anymore. And I know the people, I got a lot of issues, a lot of problems, and I know I used to have some sort of influence, but there's a big gap here between what I can do and what you're asking me to do. And Mordecai says, but who knows that you've come to this position for such a time as this? And Esther's faced with this big gap, and she doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't know if God's going to come through and get glory in this process. And she says these amazing words in the end of chapter 4. She says, well, I'll do it, and if I perish, I perish. What she's saying is, I'm going to step into this gap. And I'm going to give God the opportunity to get glory in my life. And if he comes through, he's going to get the glory, and I'm going to receive the blessing. If he doesn't, well, then I die. But I was going to die anyway. So what difference does it make? I would rather live knowing that I truly lived than to die realizing I'd never lived. So if I perish, I perish. I'm going to step into the gap and give God the opportunity to receive glory. And that's why we have the book of Esther today, is because she stepped into that gap and allowed God to do something amazing in her life and use it in an incredible way. We also looked at the life of a guy named Barak over in the book of Judges, and God calls him to do something amazing, and he looks at his life, and he sees that same gap, and he goes, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that at all. And Deborah says, listen, here's that gap, and if you step into this, God will get glory, and you'll receive the blessing, because I don't care about any blessing. I'm not stepping into that. If I jump into that, I might perish, and I'm not going to perish. I'm not going to go that route. And so she says, let me get this straight. You don't want to do what God's calling you to do because you're afraid of the gap. He goes, that's right. And she says, well, if you don't do it, I'll do it. If I'm the only man here, she says, I'll do it. And I'm going to get the blessing because in this gap, God's going to get glory and I'm going to get blessing. You're going to miss out on the blessing because I don't care. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I'll watch and I'll follow from the sidelines. That's exactly what happens in that story. She will never step out in faith. And my favorite story of insecurity in Scripture is Moses. I remember the very first time I heard about God calling to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. I remember sitting on the floor of my youth room at my home church down in South Florida. And I remember this thought went through my mind. It says, that's just like God. He's going to call me to do something that I don't want to do and I'm not able to do. Because that's what he always does. And I had this picture, like that made God out really mean and really cruel. What it is no, that's exactly right. Because God is going to call you to do something where there's a gap between what you can do and what he wants you to do. Because he wants to get the glory in there and give the opportunity for blessing. And so Moses, when he responds back out of all of his insecurities. And I remember kind of thinking to myself, I kind of got frustrated with Moses because if anybody was in a position in life to not have insecurities, it was Moses. What God is calling you to do is to lead his people up out of Egypt. It's an amazing call, amazing task. And who better to do it than a guy like Moses? Moses was raised in a royal family. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. You know what princes of Egypt are trained to do? Lead. They don't work. They don't lift a finger. They're trained to tell other people what to do and to get other people to do what they ask them to do. They're trained to lead. That's all they're trained. That's the only thing a prince is ever trained to do is lead other people. because he's being trained to someday be the leader of the entire country, or in some way be a part of the cabinet that's leading the entire country. You go over into the Middle East today, I mean, who is it that leads these countries? It's the king and the brother and the brother. Who's leading Cuba right now? The brother. It's always the king and all of his princes, okay? The princes all are trained to someday be leaders, and that's the way it was back in his household, and yet he's being called to be a leader, and he's like, I don't think I can do that. Worse yet, on top of that, he's got the best education money could possibly buy in that day and age. In a day and age when few people are educated, he would have the equivalent of a Harvard double MBA. I mean, he's gone to the best school, received the best training in leadership. And he's looking at God saying, I can't do this. Another thing you look at is, I mean, I understand when my 9-year-old is kind of fearful about stepping out and trying something new, and he's full of insecurities because he's trying a new sport or a new activity or maybe going to a new school. I can get that at 9 years old. And then I can also kind of understand when somebody's kind of like launching out in life at age 20. I guess actually now they launch out in life about age 30 nowadays. But whenever you get to the point where you finally want to leave mom and dad and launch out, I understand there's a little bit of insecurity about that. That's why it takes a little bit longer nowadays to jump out on your own. I get that. But when Moses is having this conversation with God, he's about 80 years old. I mean, he's no spring chicken. No offense to any of y'all in the ballpark. But, I mean, he should know by now what God's capable of in his life. And he's still fearful to step out and to trust God with his life. It's like he's got something to lose or something, you know? And so he's not going to step out into it. He's scared about it. And so we read about Moses' story about this gap of his insecurity. And this happens in Exodus chapter 4. God's called him to lead his people, leading people out of Egypt. And the first thing he says is, I'm not credible. Nobody's going to believe me. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to anything I say? I mean, like, is anybody really going to believe when I tell them that the Lord appeared to me? And you know, he's got a point. I mean, he's going to go try to tell everybody that God appeared to him in a bush, right? And like, yeah, whatever. And I look at that, I'm like, do you know what I would give to have God just audibly say to me something like he said to you, and yet you're still going to say that? But Moses is looking back, and you know why he has an issue with this? This is, I've got a credibility problem. I know who I am, and I know what I've done. I know what my past is. And if you remember, why did he leave Egypt? Because he murdered somebody. And he was trying to run from the rap of it. It's like, if I go back there as a murderer, who's going to believe me? I mean, is there any worse person to have to testify on your behalf in our society than a murderer? I mean, seriously? Their word doesn't go very far. And he's looking and says, who's going to believe me? Me, a murderer, God's going to call me to lead the people. You know, last time I left, I tried to exert some sort of leadership, and they rejected me because they didn't see me as one of their own because I was raised up in Pharaoh's temple. As a matter of fact, they're the ones who ratted me out when I killed the guy. And God, you want me to go back? Nobody's going to believe me. I'm going to believe me. I've got a credibility problem. And so often we look at our own past and we say, there's no way God could use me because of my past. And I just kind of chuckle and I say, well, I'll put your past up against anybody that God used in the Bible. I guarantee you, you come out ahead. Just let that sink in for a minute. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. I don't think anybody in this room has got a track record or a jacked up past quite the way that David does. I mean, I always say he's got a family story that would make Jerry Springer proud. He committed adultery and had a kid out of wedlock and then had the husband bumped off and had a cover-up over the whole thing. I mean, I would put your backstory up against his backstory any day. The guy who wrote most of the New Testament comes out and says, I'm the worst of all sinners. What I was doing, I was in my zeal and hatred for God, I was going out and persecuting anybody who was following after Jesus. And I'd go and look to see if I could kill him. He first comes onto the scene when he's holding the jacket for somebody who's stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And he goes down that same thing, breathing out murderous threats against Jesus. And yet that's the guy who says, I want you to be my man to tell the whole world about me. I mean, really, why him? It's the same thing you probably think, why me? You look at your past, you look at everything you've done, all the shortcomings and all your inadequacies, and you're saying, God, I am so disorganized. I'm such a mess right now. I'm so easily distracted. Look at all of my shortcomings, all of my failures. It's like when the men go off on men's retreat and they feel this call to be a strong man in the home and to be a spiritual leader for their family. And then they come back in, they're all jacked up and ready to do it. And it's kind of like they take one look at their kids and then one look at their wife and they realize, she knows my temper, she knows my addictions. The kids know I haven't been here. How on earth am I just going to insert myself in this and try to be a spiritual leader? I'd be a phony if I even tried it. So we back down in our insecurities because of our past and the things in our life keep us from going there. And for women, I think women deal with this even more than men because sometimes guys have just enough ego to get them through, but with women, they just always say, just feel overwhelmed. And why wouldn't you be? I mean, there's this crazy notion, there's thought that gets kind of beaten to your head that you got to be some sort of odd mix of Martha Stewart and Beth Moore and Susie Orman and Jude Cleaver and do all of that while looking like a swimsuit supermodel, right? And you look and you go, how? I can't have it all. I can't do it all. And the word I keep hearing over and over again is, I just feel overwhelmed. I just feel overwhelmed. I look back at my past and the mistakes I've made and how God could God possibly use me right now. And so Moses goes from the, you know, I'm not credible enough to I'm not capable enough. And I love how chapter 4, verse 10 starts off. I'll just read it to you out of the NIV, and I'll kind of give you my paraphrase of it. Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. He's like, time out. Whoa, God. Wait. You're getting a little ahead of yourself here, man. You're getting a little ahead of yourself. It's really exciting. It's always nice. You're always kind of like on coffee or something, and you got a little bit more ideas, and you really have really thought, I don't think you've thought this through completely. Just time out for a minute. I've never been really that good at speaking, he says. I'm not eloquent, neither now nor since you called me, and I'm slow of speech and tongue. He's like saying, God, I think you forgot who you're talking to. I don't do public speaking. This job requires me that I'm going to lead people and, like, you know, eloquently lead them in the way that, you know, see Shakespeare having Mark Antony lead the people and woo them with their words, or like a politician would. I don't do that. Or go and speak to other heads of state, like, I don't know, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. I don't know what to say. I can't do this, period. And one of the things interesting is that everybody feels a little insecure and over their head whenever they're trying to do whatever God's called them to do. We all feel this way. It's easy to look at everybody else and think, well, you know, certainly they do it. It comes easy. It comes natural for them. Well, no, it doesn't come natural for anybody. I mean, yes, there's some people who have a little bit of God-given talent in some areas, but there's lots of people who have talent who don't do anything with it. When you see somebody who's excelling at what they're doing, it's because they've done it over and over and over and over again. All you're doing is you're comparing your life and what you see it to their highlight reel. For instance, you're looking at their Instagram or you're looking at their Facebook and you're seeing this picture of this beautiful, wonderful, well-dressed family, everybody looking at the camera and smiling and saying, now, my kids never do that for me. I must be a horrible parent. What you don't realize is how many pictures it took for them to get that perfect picture. And how many of y'all done what I've done? I've actually taken a picture, you put it on a tripod, you take about 20 pictures of the kids, and then you Photoshop the three best faces in the one shot, and that's the one you send out. Anyone? Am I the only one who's got those kind of gifts and skills? Yeah, I've done it. And then y'all looking, man, how's he get everybody looking? He's got a special needs dog, all that. No. It didn't happen. That wasn't natural. It wasn't real. And so you're comparing your reality. Remember a couple years ago we did that whole picture perfect Christmas and we looked at the Handy family? There they are right there. And like, yeah, hey, how you doing? That was reality, though, because nobody's picture perfect. And we're comparing somebody else's highlight reel to what we see every single day, and it's not a fair comparison. On top of that, you're also often looking at people who have practiced year after year after year after year at doing something. Now, Malcolm Gladwell says, those who have truly mastered anything, whether it be in the area of arts or music or sports or in business or computers or anything, have put about 10,000 hours of dedication and practice into that before they've achieved mastery. 10,000 hours. And you look at them and you think it all just comes natural. No, it doesn't all come natural. They've done that time and time and time and time and time again. I almost was going to show you a clip of the very first sermon I preached, and I was too insecure and embarrassed to show it because it was awful. Awful, awful, awful. I was scared to death to get up on stage. I was monotone. I was quiet. All kinds of issues. I so identify with what Moses is saying. I can't speak. Some of y'all know this about me. I've got two big issues. I felt God calling me to the ministry, I basically said, you got the wrong guy. Number one, I'm dyslexic. I have a really hard time reading. I will take forever to try to read something. If you ever try to, you know, read something on the same computer screen as me, and you'll be wanting to scroll down, I'll be like, no, I'm only on the second paragraph. You're like, what? What are you, like, in third grade? Well, that's about where I'm reading a lot of times. It takes me forever to read. It's a laborious task. I never could have imagined that back when I first felt called to ministry that, you know, 20 years later, that there would be these things called audiobooks that make everything wonderful and easy, and I can download and listen to. My iPod is always full. I have a 64-gigabyte iPhone, not because I want to do pictures and stuff, but simply because I got to have books loaded up on here. And so I listen and listen and listen and listen and listen all day long because it's the only way I can read. And some of y'all pick up on this. I get asked a lot, what version of the Bible do you read on Sunday morning? Because you're trying to follow along and you can't. There's a reason for that. It's because I can't read word for word. Flat out, I can't. I try and I mess it up. And so what happens when I get up to share a Bible verse, I've pretty much got to memorize the thing. And so I share what I call the memory paraphrase version. And And it works out pretty well because most of the time I just kind of summarize a long passage and I kind of, here's what he's saying. And most people I kind of find like the way I paraphrase it because sometimes they get lost in the whole Bible speak and they sort of enjoy the paraphrase. Now, I got to make sure I know it well enough to make sure the paraphrase is accurate. So I kind of give you the gist. It's really because I literally cannot read. Like, I've got whole passages of scripture in here that I cannot read. When I was reading that passage out of Ephesians, I butchered it. I did not read it word for word. Honest to goodness, I look at it kind of as a reminder of what it's supposed to say, but I am absolutely incapable of reading like that. If I try to read, I will literally be here with my finger on the thing going, Moses said to the Lord, pardon me. That's how I would have to read. Now, the other issue I have is I stutter. And some of you all know this, and some of you all don't know this. Some of you all picked up on it, and some of you all haven't. I call it the Porky the Pig school of stutter correction. And if you remember Porky the Pig, he goes, I got to go to the restroom, right? That happens to me all the time. What happens, though, is the brain is amazing. A little microprocessing happens in a split second. Whereas I realize I'm about to say the word bathroom, but I know I can't say it, so my mind will shut my mouth off, program in a different word, and it'll come out. And usually it just sounds like a quick pause. And if you listen now, you'll hear me do it all the time. I'll say something like that. That little pause, when I do that, that's because I was about to stutter on whatever I was going to say, and my mind has to rethink how to say it instantly. And it's amazing how quickly it's able to correct itself. But every once in a while, it's funny, as I was talking about this message earlier, if you heard me earlier, I stutter like 6 or 7 times because it's one of those things when I think about it, I do it all the time. If I say I stutter, guess what? I'm going to stutter the whole message through. So be kind to me. Don't make fun of me. Just know it's one of those things. I told God, there's no way I can get up and speak. No way. I stutter. Who wants to listen to somebody going, I can do it without even trying. I really, my mouth just locks up. So the old joke about the Bible salesman, this guy who stutters, he comes back, he's like the best Bible salesman of any of the group. Y'all heard this thing? Like, how did you sell so many Bibles? I says, well, I would the door, and I said, would you like to buy a Bible, or would you like me to read it to you? So... I never forgot the joke because that was me back then. And so I'll fully admit, I don't read it. I paraphrase it. And what you see in life, it's not the innate capability that makes somebody amazing. It's the effort they put forth in it. And that whole story, remember that story about the talents? There's a 10-talent guy, the 5-talent guy, and the 1-talent guy. And the 1-talent guy's like, I don't have the talent these guys have, so I can't do anything. Well, think about the 5-talent guy. He starts off as a 5, but because of effort and persistence, what's he do? He becomes a 10-talent guy. And it was the effort and persistence that he took the 5 and he was able to operate at the level of a 10. But the 1 says, well, I'm not worth anything, so I'm not going to do anything, and he just sits there. That's where God's saying, don't sit where you're at. Allow me to fill this gap, and you'll be amazed at how much I bring you up, and then I'll continue to do the rest, and I'll get the glory, and you'll get the blessing for it. So let's go back over this whole thing. Actually, and the end result of our insecurities, when we say I'm not credible, I'm not capable, is we say what Moses says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. He says, time out once again, God. Pardon me, Lord, time out. Please send someone else. That's it, Exodus 14. Now, there's many of you that are hoping that the next verse will then say, and so the Lord granted his request and graciously accommodated him and went to find somebody who was much better suited to the task. And if that was in there, this would be like all of our verses on the back of our car, right? Lord, please send someone else. You'd be better off, I'd be better off, the whole world would be better off. Don't ask me to work in the kids' ministry because God sends somebody else because those kids would be a whole lot better off if somebody else did it. Wouldn't they? Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. Over and over again, we think that's really where God's leading us. He's leading us to a point where we realize, I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. Somebody else is much better qualified to do it, so let me just bow out. But that's not what the next verse says, and we'll get to what God says in response. So our insecurities, when we will not trust God with the gaps, and we focus on our insecurities, our end result, it all comes down to Moses saying, send somebody else, because I can't trust God to fill up the gap and to get the glory and maybe receive the blessing. I can't trust God on that, so I just say, God, find someone else. So let's see how God responds to his insecurities along the way. Well, to begin with, Moses says, I'm not believable. God pretty much says back, that's okay. I'm not asking people to believe in you. I'm asking them to believe in me. You're a nobody, and I want you to go to anybody and everybody and tell them about the somebody that called you. But don't ever forget, you're just nobody called to go tell everybody about the somebody who's called you. And I want people to believe in me. You don't have to be credible. You got to point to me who is credible. Point to the things I've done in my life or the things I've done in your life that is credible and credible worthy. And so he tells him a couple of things. Once again, I'm going to summarize because I can't read it. And then what happens is he says, you know, pull out your staff, throw it to the ground, it becomes a snake. He says, now go pick it up on the end, even though you're not Steve Irwin, it'll work. Don't worry about it. He just picks it up, and the snake goes back in and becomes a staff. And then he says, take your hand, put it in your coat, pulls it out, and it's all jacked up and looks leprous and white as snow and about to fall off. And he puts it back in. It looks like baby skin. It's like amazing. And he says, if they don't believe that stuff, then pull some water out of the Nile, throw it on the ground, it'll become blood. And you're looking at this going, wow, those are some great party tricks. If I had some party tricks like that, people would believe what I say about God. You may not have party tricks, but you've got a testimony of the things that God has done in your life, where you have seen some of the miraculous and the amazing things. I mean, I know some of your stories. I know what he's done in your marriage. I know the kind of person you were 5 years ago and the kind of person you are now. I know the kind of things he's done with you in your finances. I hear story after story of somebody say, I was at financial straits and I didn't know how it was going to happen, and God came through and I got a job. That's a story of God doing something amazing and miraculous in your life. And you can say, don't take my word for it. Here's what God did. And if you don't have a testimony story like that, that's okay. Go to the scriptures. You'll find testimony after testimony after testimony. Say, you know, I've never experienced this, but here's the God I believe in. He can do these things. He really parted the Red Sea. And so I trust he can do that right now. Or you can say, here's what God did in a friend of mine's life. And I watch the way they're walking through this. And I see the faithfulness they displayed before God and the way that he came through. I mean, I look at my life and I think to myself, how on earth are my kids not absolutely jacked up right now? Just pause for a moment. Think everything they've been through the past couple years. And yet I just keep looking at them and marveling. I'm like, how are these kids not just emotionally and psychologically wrecked? And it's because God's just done an amazing thing in their life. He's done amazing things in their life. Far more than I can ask or imagine. Remember when I was first kind of given this task to parent? I mean, let's face it, when you're just a dad and you're married, you're not really given the task of parenting a whole lot. I mean, she was doing everything, right? I mean, I used to go to orientation for the parents, like parent-teacher night. You know what dads do at parent-teacher night when their wife's with them? Looking around. That's cool, man. We had those when I was a kid. That's cool. That's cool. You're looking at the desk. You're playing with stuff. Why? Because, you know, the wife's sitting there. Okay, what bus number do they have? Okay, how to get the lunch down? Okay, where they need all the forms? Here, honey, fill this out. Put on our address. What? I ain't doing it. I'm fine, you know, filling it out. Man, my first time actually having to be a parent at one of those things. No lie, the teacher came over to me. She goes, you look like a deer in the headlights. Are you okay? I said, no, ma'am, I am not okay. And she walked me through the whole process. Sweet, sweet lady, Miss Harris. She walked me through the whole process and brought me along. And it's funny because now I walk in there like old hat, and I laugh at the dads. I look for the, you know, the dad look, you know. Like, yeah, I know what you're going through. And I walk in there now proudly with Rebecca, and I'm like, I got my ringer, man. I was like you, but now I can parent alongside. It's pretty neat. I don't know how I get off on that topic. All that to say, you've got a testimony, or you have access to a testimony of the amazing things God can do. And God's not asking people to believe in you. He wants people to believe in him and what he can do. He wants you to point people to him. And he's saying, Moses, I'm not asking you to bring the people out of Egypt. I'm bringing the people out of Egypt. They need to trust that I can bring people out of Egypt, not that you can bring them out of Egypt. It doesn't do with your credibility. It has to do with what I can do and the power of my might and my strength. So then when Moses says, I'm not capable, God says back. You remember Moses saying, like, I can't talk. I don't know how to speak. And God says back to him. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth in the first place? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight? Who gives them the ability to see or be blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, I almost want to say he just said, shut up and go. But he actually just says, now go, I will help you speak. It wouldn't make sense if he said, shut up and go, because he's saying, I can't talk. You get the point. But anyways, he says, now you go and I'll help you speak. And what he's saying to him is simply this is, you know, when you look at your shortcomings, I'm going to talk about shortcomings to do with your sins. We talked about that just a second ago, your past. I'm talking about the things that you had no control over, the family you were born in, the kind of the circumstances that you came from, your own idiosyncrasies, your own health shortcomings. God looks at that and he says, wait, you think I made a mistake when I called you to this? What, you think that like I didn't know who I was calling, like as if I was like, oh, I never really thought about that. Yeah, that was a bad idea. I should get somebody better. Like, who do you think gave you that mouth in the first place? Listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Moses, you're not perfect. I know you're not perfect. But you're perfect for what I'm calling you to do. There's a big difference between being perfect and being perfect for what I've called you to do. Because here's the deal. If Moses, if you had the ability and the power to go to Pharaoh and lead the people out, I've got no glory gap. And people are going to be looking to Moses and say, wow, Moses is great, Moses is great. They need to know that I'm the one who brought them out of Egypt. So what I need is for you to have just enough to do the task to get you to the point where there's going to be a gap where I can get glory and you'll receive a blessing for it. But there's got to be that gap there for me to get the glory. And we look at that gap and we say, God, find somebody else. He goes, no, you're not perfect. You're perfect for this job though. And I'll receive the glory in the moment. Another problem Moses had is he's like, I can't do it. He didn't realize that God wasn't calling him to do it alone. This is so often that when God calls you to do something, we always think to ourselves, it's up to me. It's all up to me. And Moses had this problem later on when he's leading the people and they're out in the desert and out in the wilderness. People are bringing all their problems to him. And his father-in-law comes and he goes, Moses, this ain't good. No. You're taking everything on yourself. You need to delegate some of this. You don't have to dispute every little, you don't have to answer every little dispute. You can let somebody else step in and deal with the minor matters. And so he delegates everything out and he kind of gets this system where only the really big major things are finally brought to him. Because that was a problem Moses had. He always felt everything depended on him. So he's saying, I can't do it. And God's like, he says, listen, your brother Aaron, he's already on his way to see you. You know, Aaron the Levite, I know he can speak really well. And he's on his way to come find you. And he's already on his way to meet you. And he'll be glad to see you. And you'll speak to him and you'll put words in his mouth. And he'll speak to people for you. It'll be as if your mouth, I'm trying to read, I can't. It'll be as if your mouth to him will be like God speaking to him. So take the staff in your hand and go out and do the signs that I've asked you to. Like, listen, you don't realize other people that God is already calling along your side to do the very task that you're saying, I can't do. But God's not calling you to do it on your own. And you're thinking, just because I don't know who's going to come alongside me, that maybe God's calling me to. No. He'll bring the people when the people need to come. You think that Moses said that and God was like, ooh, I need to find some help for this kid. No, he says, Aaron is already on his way. You didn't know it, but Aaron was already on his way to come. I looked at God, oh my God, I can't do this. I can't tell you how many times I broke down and said, I cannot parent. I'm not capable of it. I had no idea who God was going to bring alongside me in the timely manner that he did. Somebody who's already been through and lived through losing a parent when she was a young child. And she's come alongside. I'm so thankful and so grateful. And part of the reason why my kids are in such an amazing place today is because he's brought somebody alongside that I had no idea even existed in this world. I mean, who on earth is going to want an overweight, balding guy with 3 kids? That girl. Don't judge her. She's a saint. And she's been amazing. Never could picture that was going to happen. I can't tell you all the insecurities I had about being a part of a new church start. Never in my wildest dreams could I imagine I could work next to and alongside such an all-star staff and group of those who are just servant volunteers who come in week after week and do amazing things. It's just a joy and a privilege. I come in and I watch the thing on every. I get this anxiety about me every Wednesday. Sometimes Gene's picked up on me. He goes, "You're avoiding the women, aren't you?" I'm like, "Yeah." It's not that I don't love you. I just am so in. I don't know what to say. You guys like, oh, I'm watching Don Lee the stuff, and I'm like, "Thank God she's here," because if they ever look at me and go, "Our speaker didn't show up, Steve, it's you," I'd be like, "I don't know what to say." I mean, I do good when everybody's in here together. But a room full of just women. Remember my very first Sunday school class I ever taught? I still have like PTSD from that. I went in there thinking I had like 3 to 6 hours of information, only having to fill about 45 minutes. I said everything I knew to say in the first 10 minutes. And then it was just that awkward, weird silence. And they were so kind to me, and they just said, well, tell us your testimony. And I could just tell that they were like, this kind of stunk, and we surely should have wasted our time, but while you're here, we'll at least be kind to you. I have no idea what to say to a women's group. I hope I'm never called to speak to women. No offense. That's a bigger gap than I think God can fill, you know? That's part of my issue. So I'm so glad that he's brought people around us who can do it. And I love our women's ministry. I'm so glad that you guys do what you do in don't ask me to do it. It's wonderful. It's been great. And I love people say, I love the women's ministry. And I'm like, I'm so glad you do, because I do too. Moving on. It's not all about you. He can bring other people. And he's going to bring other people to do it. He's not calling you to do everything. At the end of the day, he says this to you. He says, I will help both of you speak, and I'll teach you what to do. Where he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. You see that phrase over and over. Every time somebody has questions of inadequacy, he says, I will be with you. Joshua says, I don't know how I can lead these people. God says, I'll be with you. Just stay in my word. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Moses, I don't know what to do. I'll be with you. You know, Jesus is giving him the great commission to go into all the world. And he says, lo and behold, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. I will be with you. To wrap this up, when God first called Moses, Moses says, when people ask, like, what do I say? Who are you? Like, how do I tell people about you? What did God say his name was? I am. I am. And Moses is looking at this gap. And he's like, God, who's going to fill this gap here? And God's saying, I am. I am. I'm the one who's going to give you a new past. You got a problem in your past? Don't worry about it. I'll step in. And your past will be my past. I am your past. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, that's your past. That's why I can look down upon you and see you as a holy saint, lives a sinless life of perfection, because I am your past, Moses. Moses saying, but I got issues. I got problems. God said, but yeah, I am the one who created you, and I am the one who's calling you. So go and do it. I can't do everything alone. I am bringing other people alongside you. Moses, don't worry about that. I'm scared. I am with you. I'm going to fill this gap. And when you allow me to fill this gap, I'll get glory, and you'll receive the blessing for it. You look at Moses' life, we look back at this day, and we go, wow, what an amazing ride. But time and time again, this wasn't the last time that he had to deal with this gap. Over and over and over again in his life, he kept coming to this gap and saying, God, you got to come through for me or else I'm done. And the amazing stories you read about in Scripture, the time where Moses looked at the gap and he says, God, I've done everything I can do. It's up to you now. And God received the glory and he received the blessing. It's amazing the story we see. And you ask the question, well, what happens if I don't step into that? Is it okay if I just say, send somebody else? Well, when Moses says that, it says, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. You see, because our insecurity is this gap. And when we say no because of this gap, what we're saying, God, is I don't have the confidence that you can do what you say you're going to do. I think you're going to leave me out to dry. I don't think you are who you say you are. When you say I am who I am, what you're saying is I will be who I've always been. And you're saying about that gap, I don't think you'll be who you've always been. I don't think you'll be for me who you've been for everybody else. I don't think you can do it, God. And God would say, then there are fighting words. Because there ain't nothing I can't do. You plus me is a majority. If God is for us, does it really matter who's against us, or what's going to come up against us, even if it's your own self and your own lackings and your own inadequacies? It doesn't matter. You plus me is a majority and will win every single time. Trust me with the gap. I'll receive the glory. You'll receive the blessing. Would you join with me as we close? Father, this is so much easier said than done because over and over in my life, I come to these moments where I'm faced with my own inadequacies. And I wonder, will you pick me up? Will you fill that gap? And I'm scared to give you opportunities for glory in my own life. Father, for those of us who it's because of our past, maybe be reminded that it's been paid for at the cross. For those who struggle about where it is you're leading us, maybe be reminded that you've redeemed us for great things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Alex if he'll come back out to lead us in worship. And the thing about communion is it answers both of our insecurities. There's two elements of the communion. I don't want to call it ritual, but the communion meal that we share together every week, one part deals with your past and one part deals with your future. If God is saying, listen, the inadequacies you feel about your past, about what you're capable of because of your past and the mistakes you've made, he says, well, take my bread, which has been broken for you. Not only do you have a new future in Christ, you also have a new past in Christ. And this bread has been broken. This is a part of your past. My history is your history. My life is your life when you are in Christ. And so as we break that bread, we're reminded that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's a part of my past too. Just like I have a new future in Christ, I also have a new past. That's why God sees the blessed perfection of Jesus Christ when he looks into your past, because his past is your past. And so we tear off a piece of bread to remind that I have a new past in Christ. And we take that piece of bread and we dip it in the cup, which is a cup that always symbolizes redemption. Where God says, I will redeem you. And you're redeemed for a purpose to do great things in his name. And so that cup looks to the future that you're redeemed or something greater he has in store for you beyond this. And so each and every week, we tear off a piece of bread, reminded we have a new past, and I've been redeemed for the future God has for me. And my hope is that you'll come forward, not just sharing this just because everybody else in the room is doing it, but it will mean something and remind you of what it's intended to remind you. I have a new past because of what Christ has done for me at the cross, and I've been redeemed for the future that God has for me. Some of you maybe just need to come to the altar and just give something over to God. Maybe you want to pray with Pastor Bob and myself and give your life over to him this morning. I just invite you to come and respond however he's led you to come. Will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.